Well, good early morning. So we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. Listen, it may be very common for us to ask, what do we need to know all this stuff for, Brother Kevin? Why do we really need to know much about the old sacrificial system out of the Old Testament? Why do we need to hear it, and why does the writer and author of Hebrews continue to repeat it over and over again to the people? And if he's talking to these Jewish Christians who are very familiar with it, hey, we're in Christ, what do we need to know it for? Because it helps us understand how Jesus is really the yes and the amen of the old covenant in the new covenant. How Jesus put an end to all of that. It's kind of like this. When you started school, which for some of us was a little while back, it may have been in one room with a whole bunch of other people our different ages. I'm not telling off anybody's age or anything. But we began with the very elementary things to learn. Just think math. You had to learn what a number was, first of all. Then you had to learn what 1 plus 1 and 2 plus 2. And then you moved on gradually up the ladder. Why? Because at some point, you were going to need to know these numbers. But you had to start off slow to work your way up. Why? Because one day you may be putting pictures up in your house and you need a tape measure. Or you were building a house. Or you were going to work in an industry that you needed to know fractions. You need to know how to balance your checkbook, which most of you don't do that anymore. It's all online and it's all push a card. But we needed to know the very elementary things to be able to read tape measures. Now, this is a dummy tape. We call them dummy tapes because it has the little fractions in there. It doesn't have just a line, you know. You'd be surprised how much we need these. But it needed to start off by us at first understanding what a number was, and then what a fraction of a number was, and then know how to add and subtract and multiply and divide those things. And then for some, they needed higher mass. And for some of us, this is just fine. But we had to have a repeat of it over and over again every year. In grade 1, grade 2, grade 3, it built up on itself. And for us as Christians, that's what we have to do. We have to have it and understand it and build upon it. Know it, understand it, build upon it. That's where we grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. And that's how we grow stronger in faith. And that's how we know more about God. If we don't understand anything about the Old Testament, our faith gets very shallow, and it can be swept away very easily when someone starts questioning who Jesus is to us. In a world that wants to question everything, if we don't learn why Jesus is who he says that he is, and that the Bible proves it over and over again from Genesis to Revelation, our faith can grow very shallow and very weak. So as we study Revelation today, we'll look at some things that I may have covered in the past. Why? Because God's Word says it. And when God's Word repeats it or says it, it must be important. It must stand out to us for some reason to grab hold to it. So before we say, what does this apply to me? What does this all mean? Understand it's building on something that you will grow in knowledge and in wisdom to understand who Jesus is to you. We need it. God's Word says it. Therefore, we cover it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Understanding and being reminded of who Jesus truly is and how he fulfills everything, even supersedes the covenants that God made with Adam, made with Abraham and Noah, and Moses, and David, Now, Jesus supersedes all of them in the new covenant that we so deeply enjoy today. So we begin reading Hebrews chapter 9. The author writes this, "As now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared in the outer one, in which were a lampstand and a table and the sacred bread. And this is called the holy place. Behind the second veil was a tabernacle which was called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all the sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded in the tables of the tablets of covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." And the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and the drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and serve the living God. For this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Let's pray together. Father God, today, your word speaks so loudly to us. God, for some, we're just trying to put the puzzle pieces together, understanding more about the old so we can understand more about the new. God, for many of us, we've heard these for many years. And God, it's a great refresher to be reminded of who Jesus is, because, God, we can get so numb in this world to so many things that are relevant and important for you. God, quicken the spirit that lives inside of us. Teach us from your word today all about Jesus, our high priest, our great sacrifice, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. So what the author does, the first seven verses basically, is he gives us a reflection of the old covenant system. And it was important because we need to know who he was talking to. He was talking to Jewish Christians, many of whom who were thinking about leaving Christ, going back to the old faith, going back to the old covenant, going back to Judaism, leaving Jesus Christ alone. Now, we know in the first few chapters he gave them great warning. Now, the author for the next last chapter or so has been proving Jesus over and over and over again against their own covenant they wanted to go back to, that old covenant. Now, in this chapter, the first few verses, he begins to remind them about their old sacrificial system. He just reflects on it. He says, you know that temple, that tabernacle that you have, that tabernacle. Tabernacle was given to Moses by God. He was given the measurements of that, and they built it. It was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. And it was divided into two sections. Inside this tent was first the holy place. This took up about two-thirds of the area. Every day the priest had to go in there to make sacrifice, to worship in behalf of the people. How did they do that? Well, on the outside of the tent, there was a brazen altar. So the people had to bring their sacrifice to the priest for the priest to slaughter and to put up on the altar. You know what the people had to do? The people had to put their hands on the animal while it was being killed, thus like transferring their sin onto the animal. And the animal was slaughtered and the blood captured, and all of the insides had to be cleaned out and had to be thrown on this altar and burned up as a sign of worship to God. Then the priest, before he could go actually into the tabernacle, had to go to the next furnishing. This next thing was a big laver, in other words, a big water basin. They had to wash their hands in and had to wash their feet as a sign of cleanliness to offer sacrifices to God. Then they would go inside of this large area, the holy place. Off to your right was a table with showbread. It was unleavened bread, and there was 12 loaves of this bread on there. It had to be changed out every day. Each loaf represented a nation or a tribe, not a nation, but a tribe in the nation of Israel. That's as close as they could get to God, a representation. Across on the other side was this huge menorah. We call it like a candelabra. It had seven branches. It looked like a tree. Why? Because it represented the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. So there were seven branches on it. Why? Each branch stood for a day of creation. 7 days, the world, everything was created in. Each one looked like a branch. At the very top of each of those stems was a blossom that looked like an almond blossom. Why? Because almonds represented hope and fruitfulness. This one little candelabra was filled with oil, olive oil, and the wicks every day had to be trimmed morning and night by the priest. And the practical use of it was that the tent was completely dark. And this was the source of light inside of the holy place while they were working. Also, before you go into the next section, there was a smaller altar of incense. On this, the blood of that animal that was slaughtered outside was sprinkled, but it was mixed with frankincense and few other spices. So that when it came up, it was a sweet smell. It didn't smell like that burnt animal outside. It was a sweet smell, a sweet aroma, offering up worship and love and adoration to God. Every day the priest came through in this repeatedly. First for themselves and then for the people. And then at one day a year, the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go into the place, Holy of Holies. There was a huge curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And only this priest could go in to make sacrifice, to offer sacrifice for the people for that whole year. And all this did was cover the sins of the people. It did not wash it away. It said that there was they were not made with a pure conscience. So in other words, all these work every day that these priests did nothing but cover the sins of the people. Why? So that they could actually have some form of access to God. And the God's anger over their sin was just was held back for another year. For another year. You see, God's judgment is coming. God's wrath is going to be poured out on all those who reject His sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But at that moment, for Israel, it was just covered. Could you imagine that high priest going in? Listen, we come to church, we're not in fear and trembling. Why? Because of Christ. But that priest went in fear and trembling because he was in the very presence of Holy God. Inside of this Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was basically just a smaller box made of acacia wood, and it was covered over with gold and had four little rings on it and two poles. Why were the poles there and the four rings? Because they transported from one location to the next as they wandered through the wilderness. And the people, no one could touch that box. That Ark of the Covenant, or they would die immediately. No questions asked. So they had a system of locating one to place to the next. Inside of that box were just three things: a copy of the Ten Commandments, the tablets that those Ten Commandments, which was the law, the covenant that God made with the people, was based on this law. This is it. Second was a golden vase of manna. Manna representing how God sustained them through the wilderness, through all those times. So wherever they went into the promised land, they had this manna to remind them of what God had already done for them. And they had Aaron's rod that budded. So what did that represent? Well, you see, all of them had little staffs, little rods. A lot of these leaders of the tribes. God had told Moses that Aaron was going to be the high priest. Aaron and the Levites of that tribe were going to be, they were going to be the ones who made sacrifice. Well, there was some hard-headed Israelites who didn't like that. They were in rebellion against God's decision. So God told Moses, all right, collect a staff from each one of them, all 12. So he went around and got the staff from the leader of the tribe of that particular tribe of Israel. And he brought them all to the tent of meeting with God and left them overnight. The next morning, Aaron's old dead rod that he'd been using for a cane probably wore out on one side from walking with it. Not only did it bud, it flowered. And had ripe almonds on it. God's choice mattered. That rod, that bud, was put inside this box. Three things. It was always as a symbol to remind the nation of Israel of God's deliverance, of God bringing them into the promised land. But it was also a reminder of them that God's not finished with them yet. That he's sending Messiah, and Messiah will be on his way. Oh, you see, if we can grasp understanding that God is not finished with us in our own lives, God's not finished with us. When he sent Jesus Christ, listen, that's when completion came around for his salvation of our lives. On top of this lid of this Ark of the Covenant was what we call the mercy seat. This very ornate lid had two angels, two cherubim, who were standing at attention, facing one another. And in the middle was considered the mercy seat of God. When that high priest came in, that is considered the meeting place that he met with God. Could you imagine him trembling, offering sacrifice there to a holy, righteous God? who at any moment he could keel over. Do you thinking that he's thinking before he goes into this curtain, did I get all the sin out? Did I confess everything? He goes in there shaking because he's in the presence of God. Oh, today, church, today, if we can just grasp a few things about that, understand this, that was real. It was real for Israel. They met with God. That was a meeting place with God. And that sacrificial system was real. They had to do this. This is not a cartoon. This is not a mythical story. This is what God required of them, even to have access to Him by one person. It's real. Also, the old covenant system was one of exclusion. Only the Israelites and only one high priest could go in there. The other priests could not. If they entered in, they would die immediately. They knew that. They didn't go. It was one of exclusion. And it was also about survival. You see, the old covenant system was really about survival, not fellowship. Is not fellowship with God like we have here, fellowship with God. No, it was really about survival. They would be wiped out by their enemies, or they would be wiped out by God if they did not follow through with God's command. Something else we can see from this passage of Scripture. So now the author reflects on the old covenant system. And he shows them all the things that they had to do over and over and over again. And he's saying, listen, Jesus is the completion of all that. That stuff has passed away. Why would you ever want to leave Jesus and go back to that? That did nothing to save you. It only bought you time. The second thing we see from this is the old covenant had to pass away. For salvation to take place, all of that had to be done away with. We see in verse 8 and 9, it says the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is the symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect and conscious. In other words, all that stuff, everything that these priests were doing year after year, going in on the Day of Atonement, the high priest risking his life in the very presence of God, all of that did nothing to save you and clear your conscience toward God. Fellowship with God could not happen in the old covenant unless it had passed away and be replaced by a new covenant in Jesus. See, the old covenant was systematic and symbolic. The Greek word here is parabole, or parable. So we get our word parable, which is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. See, the old covenant was like a parable of the new covenant. The old covenant was rich with meaning and symbolism. It was beautiful. But it did nothing to usher people into the very presence of God. Jesus told many parables. They were physical stories that people could relate with a spiritual meaning. He's saying, listen, that old covenant system was like a parable. It was telling a story of what needed to take place. So for you, looking forward, it was a foreshadowing and looking forward to the day Christ comes, dies on the cross, resurrects from the dead, pays the price for our sin. See, God desired to take the Israelites past the parable, past the symbolism, past the temporary things, past the ceremonies and rituals and rites and routines, to bring them to the actual presence of God. That's what God wanted. God wants us to be in His presence through Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us just doing rituals. doesn't want us just going through religious routines. God wanted to bring them past the outward expressions to move them into a soul-changing, spirit-awakening life in a new covenant. That's what God did in Christ in the new covenant for you and for me. God expanded the new covenant from only Israel into the Gentiles. In other words, now it's worldwide for whosoever will. I'm so glad I'm a whosoever. And you are too. Listen, as your pastor, I often wonder what we do on Sunday mornings. We gather here. We see an intro video. The band comes out and leads us in worship. You hear a message from God's Word. We do a little altar call. Pastor Brian comes out and closes our meeting time together, our worship time together, reminds you of the offering boxes or online giving. And sometimes we're so numb to all of it. Sometimes it really just doesn't mean anything to us. It's just routine. It's just a habit. I like the band. I can tolerate the preacher. It's just all. It's just routine. You see, before we point fingers at another denomination for their rituals and routines, listen, Baptists, we can fall into the same thing. If meeting together is not you and God communing together, if it's not you having that opportunity to worship God in truth and in spirit, we missed it. You might as well have been on a creek bank fishing somewhere. All we've done is assimilated a new routine. And for many people, that's all this is religious routine in the Baptist church. And never coming in with a heart prepared to worship God, with a heart prepared to hear the message from God. And it doesn't matter who's preaching it or who's singing. Listen, when you come in with a heart that's prepared to worship God and meet with God, and when you open your heart up to receive what the Holy Spirit has to say through God's Word, you'll leave a changed person. You can't come in here like that and leave out the same. You're going to be different. See, all I can do as your pastor is help create an environment for you and God to meet. That's all I can do. I can't make you meet with God. I could preach from Genesis to Revelation, and I can't make you apply it to your life. I can't make you get it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You see, for some, it's just routine. Because when you're hungry for God's Word, when you're hungry for worship, and you enjoy being in the presence of God, I don't have to go looking for you. Why? Because you have a desire to be in the presence of God. You have a desire to be found faithful with God. Why? And you want to say, Lord, it's touching me, and I want to give. I want to serve. That's what happens in us. When we truly commune and communicate with God in His house. When we come to this, and it's not a routine of religious routines and rituals and rites. No, nothing like that. It's you coming together, hearing God's Word, and said, changing me. I'm growing in Christ. I'm growing to be more like Him. And I'm learning to understand more about what He's created me for, how to bring Him glory wherever He planted me. You see, if you're not communing with God, then you're really missing out on the very core reason for your existence. If worship is just about rituals and routines, without that relationship connection, you're missing out where God created you and saved your soul. You're missing out. That's the real blessings. It's to understand who you are to God and understand who God is to you and live accordingly. We can't take that for granted. It breaks my heart as a pastor that there's empty chairs. It breaks my heart. Because I realize that there's somebody who's been sitting in the sound of my voice who's taken in nothing but for rituals and rites and routines. That's it. And they've not taken God serious. They've come into these front doors and they sit down and it's just been a religious service to them. It's not been a connection with the living God. And I can't make them have a connection with God. As much as I want to, much as I pray, and much as I entice people to try to, hey, listen, give it all to Christ. There's some people who just won't. It's just a checkoff box for the week. The third thing we see from this passage, that Jesus ordained the new covenant once for all. Verse 11 and 12 in Hebrews 9 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The tabernacle Jesus Christ entered when he ascended into heaven, he resurrected from the dead, as we celebrated last week. He resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. He entered the tabernacle of God, not created by man, but created by God Almighty, spoken word. God is calling us to a heaven reality of this eternal tabernacle of his kingdom, where our salvation was purchased once for all. The earthly priests made sacrifices daily for their sin and for the sins of the people. But Jesus made sacrifice one time for the sins of all the people who by faith and repentance of their sin claim him as Savior, believe upon him. Claim what he's done on Calvary's cross for them. Listen, the heavenly tabernacle is real. Why? First of all, because God's word tells us it is. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19 says, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of the covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightnings and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great tribulation and a great hailstone. Why do we know that Jesus entered the eternal temple, heavenly temple? It's a reality because God's word tells us. You don't have to doubt it. God's word tells you plainly. It's there. That's where Jesus is as our high priest. Second reason we can understand this is that God placed eternity in all of our hearts. That God has placed eternity in all of our hearts. We know that heaven exists. Listen, we may doubt at times. We may not grasp everything about this amazing and wonderful, glorious place. Sometimes we may even try to fight it. But at the very core of our being, the very core of our being, the very essence of who we are, we know. We know. There is God. Not a God, the God. We know. Why? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. He has also set eternity in their hearts. What? In every human soul is a God-given awareness that there is something more than this little transient world that we're going through. And with that awareness of eternity, rests a hope. Find fulfillment. Many people look to religion, and sometimes people look to other spiritual avenues. But Jesus is the only hope of the world for all eternity. Jesus. That's who our heart longs for. For Christ. He longs. It longs for Jesus. And people try to fill it with all sorts of things. And Jesus is the only answer. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. That old covenant didn't fix the sin problem. Jesus fixed it. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. He chose to be obedient to his Father. It was also a rational decision that Jesus made. He knew exactly what he was doing. Oh, why did Jesus go there? Because he was motivated by love. Love for his Father and love for us. Verse 12 says, he entered the holy place once for all, knowing, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus went into the holy tabernacle of heaven one time, once for all for us, to redeem us from our sins. We see that. When Jesus on the cross, John 19, verse 30, Jesus says, it's finished. He's not talking about his life. He's talking about everything that the Father had laid out for him to redeem a bunch of no good lost sinners like us. It's all finished. I've done it all. I'll fulfill what you've requested and required, God. Jesus' blood paid our sin debt once for all. Verse 14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15 says, but for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Heaven is now wide open for all who by faith and repentance of sin claim Jesus as our Savior. Wide open heaven. Old covenant was just for the priest to go in, and it was just for Israel. Listen, the new covenant is for anyone who by faith and repentance called a salvation. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. Mark 15, 38 says, and the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember I told you about that veil separating the holy place and the most holy and the holy of holies, the most holy place? It was ripped. Why? So now all of us has access to God. We all have access to God. Not just a high priest. Why? Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who stands there in our behalf. He's our mediator. We go to God. We pray. We exalt God. Listen, Jesus is there taking it all for us. Curtain is ripped. There's no more separation between God and man because of sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Maybe, Christian, you've been coming to church for a while. Man, I just ain't getting nothing out of that. Because you're not ready for worship. It's not the church. Listen, I grew up in church. I've been in some of the worst situations. Air conditioner didn't work. We still had church. We had to raise the windows and fight the mosquitoes. We still had church. We've had church under shade trees before. Some of you a little older than my generation probably remember, well, that's all we had was a shade tree. Call them brush arbor meetings. It's just really not about the building. You can worship God wherever. So it's just trying to create an environment conducive for worship. So it's really what's right here. Before I leave my house in the morning, What am I anticipating when I go to worship? A meeting with God. Not that you're going to tell somebody off. Not that you're going to give them a piece of your mind. Not that you're going to come in here critical because it's too cold, because it ain't right now, I'm telling you that. No. If that's what you come here for, stay at home. Do us all a favor. Do God a favor. No, you need to come to worship with a heart prepared for worship. And you will see a difference in your life, and you'll see a difference in your church. Because this is a meeting place with you and God, communicating and communing together. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, we're sorry that we've made worship and we've made Bible time and reading and we've made Sunday school, we've made all these other things, something different than what you've always intended it to be. God, we've made church a chore. Rather than looking forward to this time of meeting with you. God, we've made Wednesday nights a chore. We've made Sunday school a chore. Forgive us for our selfishness. That we've made it about us. And it's never been about us. It's always been about Jesus. Get our eyes off of us and get our eyes on Christ. Or maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to know you. And they want to just step out in faith, Lord. Repentance of their sin. God, maybe there's a Christian this morning that just want to flood this altar saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I've made it about me. When you've done everything for me, you paid it all. Have your way of working us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.